Well, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 17. About three quarters of the way through Alex's message, I was thinking to myself, man, we ought to just have a big prayer meeting after church and go home. And how in the world can I follow a message like that, you know? But that was great. And all right, Exodus chapter 17, we're talking about trekking through the wilderness with the children of Israel. And today, we're going to talk about living water. Living water is so important. Can't live without it. Can't live without water. You can't live without living water. All right. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of the rock, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this time now. Lord, we confess that we are nothing without you. And Lord, we come to you with open hands, Lord, asking for your blessing now, asking for your help. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint these feeble lips and help me to say just what you want said. I pray that you would build up your people, encourage us today. And Lord, if there's any here that is unsure about their salvation, may they find the true living water today. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this time. Pray that it would count for eternity. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." And so here again, we see that we can learn many things from what happened with the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And so this week, we are... I don't know if this is going to work or not. Yep. Let's see. Can I turn the lights off there, please? Now, this was Mount Sinai. I showed you this picture last week. I wasn't sure that it was very clear. It's a little bit bigger, I guess. And we're coming to Mount Sinai. We're getting close to Mount Sinai now in our travels. But I wanted to again show you this. You see the blackened top area here? It's scorched. And the Bible tells us that the fire of God burned on top of the mountain. And it's really, really very doubtful that this is anything but the true Mount Sinai. So anyway, let's go to the next picture and go to the map. So last week, we were, well, the week before last, we were in Mara and Elam. And then they traveled from there into the wilderness of Sin along this route here. And this is a very rugged area. And remember, they ran out of food. And God rained manna down from heaven in the morning and also quail in the evening. And so they had food to eat. And then they continued on their journey up here from the wilderness of Sin to a place called Rephidim. And that's where our story takes place today. And as you can see, they're getting closer. It's kind of a roundabout way to Mount Sinai because of the mountains. But they're getting closer to Mount Sinai all the time. And this whole region is called Horeb. And so the water and the rock, water from the rock in Horeb, was actually in this area in Rephidim. If we read the text here, we see that's where this actually took place. And so they got there. They were out of water. Their water supplies that they had gotten here in Elam were now exhausted, and they were thirsty. And they began to murmur and complain again. And God told Moses, you can go to the next slide. God told Moses to smite the rock in Horeb. And this is no doubt the rock right here. As you can see, it's split around two. This is a huge rock. This thing is about 50 feet tall. And it's still standing there today. And you can go see it. And there's actually you can see down below here, it's not in show very good in this picture, but where the water has eroded the rock away. And it's a smooth area here where the water came running down from here. As I said, this is a huge rock. And there was no small amount of water that came out of that. We'll see in a while. It was actually like a river that flowed out of there. And so, I think we can turn the pictures off now. Do you want to turn the light back on for me, please? Thank you. So we read in Isaiah 48, verse 21. Now, it doesn't say in our text here that the rock was split in two, but it does in other places. In Isaiah 48, 21, it says, "And he thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out." And then again in Psalm 78, 15, and 16, "He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of a great depth. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like a river, like rivers." And so it's pretty obvious that this is actually the rock that the water came out of. So and we don't want to go back and trace over a lot of things, that lessons that we've already talked about, but because there's some repeat going on. We see that again, just as in the case of the Red Sea, in the case of the waters of Mara, in the case of this wilderness of Sin area, God was leading them. God led them through that with a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. Why in the world would God lead them through such a barren, terrible land? Well, God had many lessons he wanted to teach them. So Once again, God led him to this place where there was no water. And then once again, we also see, as in the previous cases, they murmured. They complained instead of trusting God. And in fact, it got so bad this time. This is the first time that they actually were threatening violence on Moses. They threatened to stone Moses this time. I guess if you're thirsty enough, you'd do about anything, you know. But anyway, Moses stayed pretty calm, and God told him what to do. He smote the rock, and water came flowing out of the rock. It's interesting, I've noticed that these stories of the children of Israel going through the wilderness have so many types or pictures that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Just many things. And it helps us to see the continuity of the whole scriptures. It's an amazing book. This is an amazing book. Do you know that? It's a supernatural book. You know. In fact, this book was written by 40 different authors over a period of 3,500 years. Most of them didn't know each other. And these different writers came from all walks of life. Some were fishermen, or prophets, and farmers, and tax collectors, and shepherds, and kings, and persecutors of Christians, and the uneducated, and intellectuals, and prisoners, and slaves. I mean, God used all kinds of different people to write the scriptures. And yet there's a continuity to all of Scripture. And we see this continuity over and over again as the children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness. We saw it in the manna. The manna was a picture of the bread of life, Jesus, the bread of life. And we saw it in the waters of Marah, when the tree was thrown into the waters, a picture of the cross that makes the bitterness of life into sweetness. And we see many things that are just give us a sense of real continuity of the scriptures. We read some other scriptures about this particular incident, maybe not the exact reference to this particular incident. However, we can see a continuity here with the water, the flowing water. In Isaiah 12:3, for example, it says, "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall feed them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And Revelation 21:6, "And he said unto them, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And in John 7:38, not only does this fountain of water flow from God, but God has given us as Christians that fountain of water within us to flow out of us to others, you see. And so Jesus says in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So we see all kinds of things throughout Scripture that show us the continuity of Scripture. That's just kind of a sideline, but I thought I'd point that out to you today. So I want to give you four truths that are also incorporated with the pictures or types that are fulfilled in the New Testament. First of all, in our story, we see that without water in this dry and arid, hot, dry, arid climate, that they were in desperate need. They were very, very thirsty. In fact, we know that without water, under just normal circumstances, the average person will only live about 3 days. Some will live 2 days, some will live 4 days, but the average is about 3 days. We have to have water for our bodies. And I would imagine maybe it's even a shorter period of time in the conditions they were in. It's not an easy death, by the way. First comes the dehydration. The tongue begins to stick to the roof of your mouth. You have an extreme thirst, and you have fatigue, and finally organ failure and death. But I want to tell you something. Just as sure as death comes to a person that doesn't get physical water in 3 days, I want to tell you something. Spiritual death, eternal death, the second death, comes to those who don't know Christ. Just as assuredly. There's no question about it. Without water, you're going to die. Without Jesus, you're going to die eternally in hell. Mark it down. Revelation 20, 14, 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrible, horrible thought. It's possible. Now, I don't know. Probably everybody's here saved. I don't know. But maybe not. But you don't know. You have no uncertainty. You have no certainty about tomorrow. When I was a 17-year-old boy, I was scared to death. And through my teenage years, I thought to myself, man, I'll probably never live to be 17 or 18. And I don't know if any of you ever thought that when you were teenagers, you know. I figured, man, I'll never make it to 18. And I'll never make it to adulthood. And I was scared. And rightfully so. Hell is a dreadful, horrible place. And it can happen that quickly to a person who's not saved. I want to tell you, you know, there are all kinds of scare things going on right now with this coronavirus thing. I know. I think a lot of it is hype and sensationalism, but still, there have been some people who have died from it. But death is a very real thing. Now, it might be a little more of a gradual death, but it's not always that way. Sometimes it comes suddenly. It doesn't even take 3 days to die. For an unsaved person, it doesn't take 3 days to die and go to hell. It can happen very quickly. Jesus talked about a rich young fool. Remember, he had all this money. He didn't know what to do, so he decided he'd tear down his barns and build bigger barns and stock up for the future. Man, he was going to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But then Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That's how quickly it can come. This night. This night. So death is soon coming without water, and so is eternal death soon coming without the living water. So let's talk about this living water. What does this living water represent? The living water represents the wonderful, eternal life that flows from the rock, who is Jesus. That is the picture that we want to paint of this, that the Bible paints for us. Just as Jesus is the bread of life, so also he is the water of life. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4 says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's only this rock. Only Christ. No other rock will do. No other source of living water will do. There is no other source of living water. He is the only source. No water from Egypt was going to do. That was all gone. No water that they had filled their containers up at the wells of Elam was going to do. That didn't cut it either. You know, the water from Egypt, I compare that to the water from the world, the so-called living water that the world wants to provide for us. A pseudo kind of salvation, a phony salvation that the world wants to provide, and it doesn't last, it doesn't hold up. Only the true rock can give us water, living water. The rock is Jesus. Acts 4:11-12 says, This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Again, Jesus is referred to as a rock here, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only way. He is the living water. There's no other way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the rock. The rock had to be smitten and broken in order for the water to flow out of it. And of course, that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being smitten and broken on the cross. Isaiah 53:3-8, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Have you got that? Smitten of God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was stricken. As it says in Isaiah 48:21, he clave the rock also. The rock had to be broken, smitten and broken. And then the waters gushed out, the water of life. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin and double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Now, there's another time that they ran out of water, and we'll probably talk about this more when we get there. This was some, maybe 40 years later, 38 years later, I don't know, long time afterwards. They were thirsty again. And so this was in a different location. But this time God told Moses to do something different. And so in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, it goes like this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather you the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Speak ye. You know what's the difference? Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand. By the way, Brother Jared, or Brother Alex, said a while ago that there's some attributes that we can't handle, attributes of God. One of them is wrath. And Moses didn't handle the wrath very good here, did he? No. So what did he do? Moses lifted up his hand, verse 11, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. It didn't work the first time. He had to smite it twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And you wonder, why was God so harsh to Moses? Let me read this verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Why was this such a terrible thing that Moses did? To smite the rock instead of just speaking to it. Because this is a picture, again, of a New Testament truth. Jesus was smitten one time for us on Calvary. He did not have to be smitten again. Just once. It was all the price for our eternal salvation was all paid for. It was finished on the cross when Jesus said those words, it is finished. That was it. Never had to be done again. Praise the Lord. And Moses fouled that picture up by smiting the rock, you see. And that's why God was so harsh on Moses. Disobedience there. So what does this represent for us? And again, like I say, we'll get into this more, but as Christians, the rock doesn't need, we don't need to get saved over again. Now, kids, listen to me. You know, if you're not sure you're saved, yeah, you need to get saved. But, you know, we have Pentecostal friends who believe that you get saved once and then you fall away and then you got to get saved over again. That's not biblical. That's not it. You only get saved one time. It's like Jesus, the rock, Jesus was smitten one time. Didn't need to be smitten again. If you get saved over and over and over again, yeah, it's like smiting Jesus over and over again. You see. And so, one time, it's finished. Once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've sincerely accepted Him If you've asked him to come into your heart and to save your soul, and you really meant it in your heart, you don't have to get saved all over again. Now, there might be times when things aren't quite right between you and God, and you might not feel saved, but that doesn't mean you're not. But when that happens, what do you do? Well, then you got to get right. You got to get it straightened out with God. You don't want to let that thing go, because it'll cause you to not feel like you're not saved. So the rock only needed to be smitten one time. One time. Praise the Lord. Now, something else we learned from this story is that nobody drinks of the water unless they're thirsty. You don't drink unless you're thirsty. How many of you just drink water just for the fun of it? No, you get thirsty and you can get a drink of water. You know? And so, you got to be thirsty. Thirst is essential in order to get this water. And thirst is essential in order to get the living water that flows from Christ. The gospel, the wonderful redeeming power of the gospel. In order to get that, you have to be thirsty. You have to want it. I think this is a lot of the problem in our modern day America. People aren't thirsty. Think that's true, Derek? Knock on doors, and people are not worried about it. They're not thirsty. You got to be thirsty. They used to have, back in the old days, when they had revival meetings and things, they had what they called the anxious seat. And people at the end of the service, they were anxious about their soul's condition. They were thirsty. They wanted to know how to be saved, but they were thirsty. They were anxious about it. And so they would come to the front and they would sit in the anxious seat, and then somebody would deal with them and show them how to be saved. Not very many people are anxious about it anymore. Not very many people are thirsty anymore. When I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, and if I don't sense that they're thirsty, if there doesn't seem to be a conviction of sin and a desire to know, I'm tempted just to not go too far with this plan of salvation. I mean, I don't want to give them a false hope. You know? Oh yeah, I can get them to pray a prayer. What good is that? If they're not thirsty. You're not going to drink water if you're not thirsty. Somebody said, the old saying, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Well, same thing is true. You can lead somebody to the point of salvation, but you can't make him drink. Not if he's not thirsty. Jesus found a thirsty woman in Samaria at Jacob's well. Remember that story? John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." He asked the woman for a drink. And verse 11, "And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou..." She just still didn't understand. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, she's in trouble now. Jesus got her backed into a corner. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidest truly. So, just as this woman, she needed the living water, and she was thirsty. And Jesus promoted, you might say, that thirst in talking to her. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. You know, when I used to be a Pepsi-holic. You know what a Pepsi-holic is? I remember when I was a Bible school student, of all things. I mean, I should have known better, right? Well, anyway. But Indiana, I wasn't used to the climate, okay? And their summers out there are horrendous. Hot, sticky, and just miserable. I mean, the air is so thick you can't hardly breathe, you know? And I was doing carpenter work in summertime for four summers. And I remember one time I got so hot and so miserable, and I couldn't hardly breathe. And I was working on a roof, and I finally just had to lay down on the roof. I was just couldn't handle it, you know, about to pass out. And, this might be part of my problems, what I'm about to tell you. But I was a Pepsi-holic, and I'd drink a whole six-pack of Pepsi, you know. I'd be really thirsty, man. That first big swallow of Pepsi tastes so good when you're really thirsty, right? You know, man, oh man, that's so good. About the first half of a can. Then you drink the rest of it. Pretty soon you're thirsty again. You drink some more. Pretty soon you're thirsty again. Pretty soon you're walking around like this. Blah, 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 you know. And you're still thirsty. That stinking Pepsi just didn't do the trick. Didn't quench your thirst. What I really needed was crystal clear cold water. That would have quenched my thirst. I tell you what, people are looking for all kinds of things in this world to quench their thirst. And it doesn't do it. Now, it might taste good at first. It might feel good going down at first. The pleasures of this world feel pretty good. I'll admit that for a while. But pretty soon, the thirst comes back. They never satisfy. Anybody want to testify to that besides me? Yeah, several of you do. So, what we need is the real living water. It's the only thing that will quench our eternal thirst. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I. My soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, O wonderful and bountiful supply. So are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Let me ask you, now, probably I'm talking to all Christians today, maybe. Christian, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? Christians can get thirsty for God. But you know why that happens? Because we're on vacation from God. You ever been on vacation from God before? I've been there. It's not very fun. After I resigned the church in Kelso and was pretty disillusioned, spent 8 years there, most of 8 years there, on vacation from God. Well, I was going to church still, but in my heart, I was on vacation from God. It was not a fun 8 years, I'll tell you. Toward the end of that, I was thirsty. I wanted back. I didn't know how to get back. One day we were at a school conference, or kids, I don't know, I don't remember what it was exactly, but anyway, some of our kids were in the Christian school over in Rainier. And the parents all attended sort of the special program. And I was sitting there in the service, and we were singing. And one of the songs that was sung, that we sang, was "The Love of God." And I began to really get thirsty. God's love spoke to my heart. The matchless, unbelievable love of God. And I found my way back. I got the living water back again. The psalmist expressed it this way, 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." By the way, in this we're in a dry and thirsty land in this world. Do you know that? For sure. Psalm 143, verse 6, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thine offspring." Christian, are you thirsty today? Have you maybe been on vacation from God for a while? He wants you back. And you want to be back. I know you do. Are you thirsty? Your thirst can be quenched today by the living water. Final point is that in this story, we find that this was not just a little trickle of water that came out of the rock. It was a river. There was enough living water for everyone. In Ephesians 3:20, Apostle Paul puts it this way, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." More water available than we can imagine. More living water than we can imagine. In Psalm 78:16, it says, "He brought streams also out of the rock referring to our story, and caused waters to run down like rivers. This was no small amount of water. There was no shortage of water. No one went without. By the way, I did a little math. I always like to do math. So I have to do a little math in all my sermons, you know. And I calculate that there was a requirement of 4.5 million gallons of water per day for everyone to have adequate water. That's a lot of water. Plus their livestock. That's a lot of water. Nobody went without. There was water for everyone. There's always room. There's always room. There's no shortage of God's grace. Luke 14, 16 through 23, Jesus tells a parable about a supper, a great supper. Verse 16, he says, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I don't understand that one exactly, but okay. Maybe she said, don't go. I don't know. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I want to tell you, if we look around here at the church today, and I know a lot of people are out sick today, but we got room for more people, don't we? Huh? Yeah. There's room. And there's room at the living water, the source of living water. There's enough water. There's enough living water for everybody. Everybody in the whole world. Now, everybody isn't going to be thirsty, and everybody's not going to take it. But there's enough. There's enough. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Make surrender full, complete. Lay your sins on at Jesus' feet. There's room at the cross for you. Now, I know our Calvinist friends believe that there's only room for a select few. We don't believe that around here, do we? No. There's room for everybody. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. By the way, these are the last few words of the whole Bible. I would say they're pretty important words. Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There is fresh, flowing, living water for everyone. There's nobody needs to go away thirsty. God's love and forgiveness is never filled up. It is never exhausted. It is never tired or worn out. It is never drained. There is enough for everyone. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's enough for you too. There's enough for you. So let me ask you today, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Christian, are you thirsty to know God better? I got a little thirsty today when Brother Alex was preaching, by the way. Anybody else get a little thirsty? Huh? Yeah, yeah.
I want to know God better. And we can. And there's enough living water for all of us. And what's the only thing that holds us back? Our own lack of thirst, maybe, huh? Our own lack of desire. I don't know. But there's room, there's enough for everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, next week we're going to talk about the last part of that chapter. Things kind of changed. They have a first battle with Amalek. We're going to talk about the battle with Amalek next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word and help us, Lord, to take away what you want us to take away from this message today and apply it to our lives. And Lord, just bless the invitation time now. Help us to do business with you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is not sure of their salvation, that today they'd make sure. Maybe they have already been saved, but they have doubts. They need to get that settled. Or maybe they haven't ever really, truly been saved. I pray that today they would be saved. Lord, bless the invitation, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.